Hi, I'm Emily Trotter, and you're listening to Bible Talk on the Nothing But Fine Network. When I was a little girl, my grandfather, who was a gospel singer, always said he was nothing but fine when someone asked him how he was. My hope is that within our studies of God's Word, you will be reminded that through hard seasons and unforeseen circumstances, we can find contentment because God is in control and life is nothing but fine. Hi, I'm having to do it without my headphones today. So wait, let me check this. So I can make sure you can hear me. I have to do it without the headphones today because I did my hair curly and I am not willing to be trolled over the way my hair looks underneath these things. I mean, I may get trolled anyway. So I don't have headphones on, and I wish I could say, hey, if you guys get to where you can't hear me, just raise your hand because I can't see you. So, hey, good morning. Welcome to Bible Talk. Isn't that a lovely way to start? And I just had to have a moment and a talk with myself to say, and pray about it. I had to say, Lord, this is important. What I want to talk about today is important. And I'm in a cranky mood. So I just had to really get before the Lord and be like, hey, I need you to settle me down. Still waiting for it. I'll get there. Once I start talking about it, I'm going to get excited again. I mean, I'm already excited. That is not coming off the way that I want it to. But anyway, I digress. So today we're going to talk about something that on face value, when I read it first, I was like, oh yeah, you know, whatever. But the more that I have sat with this one little verse, I have been just floored by what a hard concept this is for us to understand because of just who we are and our human nature. So I'm going to read it to you. We're in Matthew 18:1. That's it. That's all I'm about to read to you is Matthew 18:1. Okay. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is Matthew 18:1. But let's go to Luke. It's in both Luke and Mark as well, this story. It is not, John does not discuss it, which is not, you know, surprising. He did things his own way. But it's funny to me that he didn't write it. And I'll tell you why after I read it to you. So Luke 9:46-48. So Luke tells the story too. And they don't mention, you know, who these two were. Okay. So Luke 9:48 says an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I'm going to go ahead and read 47 here. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Okay. So Jesus knew their thoughts. So Mark's the best one to me. So Mark is also in chapter 9, and it says, let me see where I'm getting my verse again. 33-37. So it says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. This is so funny to me. The disciples are walking back. I mean, they're coming back. We've just seen, I mean, there have been some fantastic and huge things that have happened in the previous chapters. I mean, let's not forget that Peter, James, and John had just been on the mountain and had seen Jesus transfigured. And what does transfigured mean? It means that he changed, but not into something that he wasn't already. It's the word that we get, the Greek word is the word we get metamorphosis from. So he had just become his true self in front of them, and they had lived to remember it and lived to tell, eventually, right? Because he told them you can't tell. So they've just had this amazing experience, right? And as they're walking along, and even though these aren't, it's not, Matthew doesn't do an order, so we don't know. And Matthew kind of follows his own thing here, but he does it. He groups them by what he thinks, you know, by theme, right? But so we get to this part, and so and you just know that in my mind, it's Peter and John doesn't matter who it is. It really does not. But, you know, knowing what we know about Peter and, you know, that John refers to himself in his own gospel as the one Jesus loved, which really makes me funny. To look at the characteristics and the personalities of the disciples is really enjoyable. But he says, so they've just had these experiences, and they're arguing amongst themselves as they're walking behind Jesus. And they're obviously not shouting, but they're having these arguments and discussions about who's the greatest and thinking that Jesus doesn't hear. And then when they get there, Jesus is like, so what were you guys arguing about? And they're immediately embarrassed, as they should be. Right? They're immediately embarrassed and they don't answer. And so you know that Jesus knows who it is, right? In Luke, it says knowing their thoughts. He knows who it is. And even if the others weren't a part of the conversation or weren't voicing it, you know, saying it out loud, you know in their minds that they're thinking, well, I am. I'm really in the running for this, right? And Jesus's response is really important. But here's the thing, that this is where I struggled with this is a hard concept to grasp. It doesn't matter. And beyond that, not only does it not matter, and not only is that not the goal that we are supposed to be working towards, that is not the point of being a follower of Jesus, of being a believer. The point of it is not to level up and to reach the ranks of the greatest in the kingdom or the most important, right? In a few chapters, we'll see in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 20, we'll see James and John's mother saying, can my sons be on your right and your left? And Jesus looks at her and he's like, did you know he was so frustrated? See, their human nature was wanting to be, you know, the best, the one, the favorites, the ones that Jesus loved the most. And you know that Peter and John were like, well, we're already there. We've already gotten to do some really cool things. I mean, it was just us. They were already kind of the leaders of the group. And so it's natural that they would think, well, we're the greatest. We're the best in this group of guys. And if in this group of guys, if we're the cream of the crop, then we then are the cream of the cream of the crop, right? And so I've been thinking about this. And the thing is, you know that Jesus enjoyed their companionship and enjoyed them as people. Obviously, he was close to them, but he did not. But that does not mean that he loved them any more than anyone else, any more than the 12. It doesn't mean that he loved the 12 more than anyone else that they were going to come across or had come across. And we know how he felt about Lazarus. And Mary and Martha, we know how close he was to that family and how much he loved them, right? So we know all of that. So how in the world do we, how does it make sense that God loves everyone the same? God loves everyone the same. And I was thinking to myself, surely he loves Moses more than he loves me. I mean, obviously, when I get to heaven, I know that there's going to be a row of mansions, right? Because we're all getting a mansion. I know that there's going to be this row of mansions that are like right next to Jesus and God's palace or wherever it is they are dwelling, right? I know that there's going to be some, the greats are going to be up there, like Abraham, right? I mean, Abraham, that's who God started this whole thing with, was Abraham. I mean, that's who he did the tribes. That's who he said, I'm going to multiply you. You are the father of nations. Abraham's got to be up there. And then, David, he is described as being a man after God's own heart. Surely David, I mean, Mary, in Matthew, it says, when the angel appeared to her, it says, oh, you who are highly favored, God really loves you. And he chose her to be the mother, the earthly. He chose her to carry a part of himself and to deliver that baby and then to raise it. That seems like he likes them a lot. I mean, Joseph too, because I mean, it wasn't like Joseph wasn't there. Joseph was around. Surely he likes them, loves them more than what he will or what he does for me or for you, right? I mean, so then I started thinking about people that surely rank higher than me. Billy Graham, think of the thousands of people that have come to the cross, that have come to Jesus because of Billy Graham's preaching. Bill Gaither, y'all know how I am about Southern gospel music. Bill Gaither has written some of the most beautiful songs and brings those, that worship and that message to, again, thousands of people. Surely Bill and even Gloria, surely they, Bill and Gloria Gaither will be somewhere higher than me. Or what about people that are martyrs? Surely, I mean, think about all those old saints that died, who refused. I mean, Stephen in Acts, there's the story of Stephen who, he was the first martyr. He was stoned. Surely he ranks higher, right? Doesn't that make sense? To us, it makes sense that it would be that way. It does not, that's not God's logic at all. Now, we are told that we will, you know, that there will be rewards. And, you know, and we say this because, again, we're human that, you know, I mean, and I've said this, the term up, oh, this is a jewel in my crown. This is going to be a jewel in my crown. I'm doing this. I don't want to, but I'm doing it for the Lord. It's a jewel in my crown. Right? But then I say to myself, well, but, and other people are going to have rewards too. But the thing is, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to, we're not going to be comparing who's got more. We're not going to be comparing when we get to heaven. That won't matter at all to us. So really, is there a, so really, are, see, I mean, my mind is blown. God loves us all the same. He loves us the same. If you need a reason or an explanation or proof of that, he sent Jesus to die for all of our sins. That's whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus died. So he didn't come to die for the greatest. He didn't come to die for the ones who were, I mean, Peter and John are pretty important. I mean, they're pretty important. Peter, remember, is the rock that the church was built on. I mean, I didn't even mention Paul. I mean, Paul. We are a direct result of Paul's ministry because he went to the Gentiles. I mean, they're not going to be any more special than you or I. And Jesus brings this child. He brings the child. He brings a child and he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And here's the other thing. Okay, you got to humble yourself. And then it says, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You can't. This is where he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. It says, do not look down on him. It says to not be a stumbling block. And I loved this, that what Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary, he said, be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. And what was this whole deal about? This was a stumbling block. This idea that there was going to be greatest and least is a huge stumbling block. For number one, believers, this whole chapter 18 of Matthew is about how believers interact with each other. Because then we get the, here how to treat a believer who sins. I mean, so if you have a trouble with another believer, you're supposed to go to them and say, hey, I think this is what I see that you're doing, and this is wrong. You are sinning, and you need to kind of correct this behavior, okay? If they disagree with you, you go back with two or three. Remember the witnesses, if in two or three, that's how they work, that you had to have, there had to be corroborating evidence, right? Does that sound familiar? So then you go back. And if they still don't come around and say, okay, I see what you're saying, you're right, then you bring them in front of the church. And if they refuse to acknowledge their wrongdoing, they're out. See you later. Because they then will be a stumbling block, not only to other believers, but to those who are not believers. What kind of message is that putting across? And this whole idea of who's the greatest and who's the least, my goodness, that, what a stumbling block. Because for those new believers that are coming in, if we allow that mindset of there's a hierarchy and levels that you have to reach, you have to be like Billy Graham. You have a quota. You have to minister to and bring others to Christ. That's kind of like, that's why we see the Jehovah's Witnesses out. They're supposed to get the word out. The Mormons too, they have to go on these journeys and they have to proclaim their beliefs and try and gather others in. That they're working towards that. But now, and I don't understand everything there is to know about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. I have not studied that deeply. So that's not what this is about. But that's them doing the work. I don't know if they believe that that's getting them something that the rest of us don't get. I don't know that. But if you go in thinking, what would be the reason, what would even be the reason of being a follower of Jesus if you go in thinking, okay, now I got to do all this stuff or they're going to kick me out of the club? That was against everything that Jesus was saying. And to me, a minute, I was like, yeah, but kids are all into that. Because my children ask me almost daily, Mama, who's your favorite? Mama, who's your favorite? Is it me? And I don't know why they ask that. Because, I mean, parents, we probably have favorites. But here's the thing. It's never the same kid. They change. It, you know, the one who's being the sweetest and the doing the best is the one that you go, oh, this is my favorite. Like I told Mac this week at dinner, he said, Mama, who's your favorite? As we're sitting there with Van and Bo. So we've got three of the four there. I looked at him without missing a beat and said, it's Jake. Jake is my favorite. Because, mostly because Jake is not there to harass me. And I don't know what Mac thinks is going to happen if he suddenly becomes the favorite. And the other boys would argue that Mac is the favorite, that he gets away with everything and he gets whatever he wants. Well, he's the baby, you know. But I don't know what they think that gets them. There's not a badge. There's not a prize. There's nothing that would come along with that. Right? And I know that as their mama, that I love them all the same. Ha, 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 ha. Look. That's how God looks at us. That's silly. No, I love you all the same. I don't love anyone more than I love anyone else. Yes, I know all these great things happen. Yes, I did choose Mary. Yes, I know. I spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. I know. But look, now I get to do that with you. There's some great singers in heaven right now. I mean, Jake Hess amongst them. He's up there in the heavenly choir. I mean, and he is, he's going to make it sound good. And as much as I love my papa, God doesn't love him any more than he loves me. Think about that. Think about your favorite person in the world. Think about those, think about your precious children. Now, God loves them more than I ever could. But he doesn't love them any more than he loves me. So no matter what your deal is, no matter if you feel like you don't deserve it, or you're not, you know, you're not worthy, you don't deserve it, you're dirty, you've made too many mistakes. I mean, shoot, you may even be a believer and you have drifted so far away from where you know you ought to be. Do you know what? God still loves you. He doesn't love you any less today than he did yesterday, a month ago, a year ago, before you were ever born. He loves you. And that's not a love that is like, yeah, he loves you. That's a, no, really, he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. There's no greatest in heaven. Because Jesus loves you.